Invite you to join me in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, as we continue on our journey through the book of Exodus. So far in the book of Exodus, we started off with slavery. We find the people of Israel have been, were ultimately saved by Egypt back when Joseph was number two in all the land and his family was in need of food. And through all that drama at the end of Genesis, the people of Israel, the 70 people that constituted the family of Israel, were actually rescued by Egypt. But now it's been hundreds of years later, and the pharaohs have enslaved the Israelite people. As the book continues, we saw a leader being raised up, very miraculously saved. His name was Moses. And as God prepared him to take over the reins, as it were, do you remember how old he was? He was 80 years old. Anyone signing up to lead a nation at 80 years old? Actually, there are some people trying to do that, aren't there? Leading the Israelites as God brings the plagues onto Egypt, culminating with the death of the firstborn. Remember that, the Passover. Then God took them out of Egypt and led them to a place that looked like it was going to be the end of them. Led them up to the sea where the army was pursuing them from behind and the sea was in front of them, an impassable body of water, but God knew what he was doing. And he was testing them all along the way. Remember that? Will you trust me? Is the implicit cry all throughout these recent chapters of Exodus. And you know the story. God ordained that the sea would part. The Israelites would walk across to freedom and safety on dry ground with God himself. The presence of God that appeared as the pillar of cloud and fire was behind them, keeping the Egyptian army at bay, keeping them behind Israel. So as Israel went through on dry ground, then the army was allowed to pursue, and just as they're in the middle of it, God releases the water, kills them all. God saves his people. He rescues his people. Remember the theme? His promise was to them that he told them, I will be your God and you will be my people. Meaning, I'm going to take care of your every need. And he did so. He's taken them out of slavery. He's taken them out of Egypt. He's brought them into the wilderness. God has proven over and over again to his people that he is faithful, that they can trust him. And how well are they doing so far at trusting him? Now, true, in chapter 15, they rejoiced greatly after the Red Sea. We see the first song, this first dance of Scripture, rejoicing how God had destroyed the enemy. But when they had gone 3 days without water, only to find some water, and it was undrinkable, what'd they do? They grumbled. But God provided that water would become drinkable. And then he led them in short order to an abundance of water at the 12 springs of Elim. Now, water had been taking care of them for a while, and they needed food. And God is providing that as well, supernaturally through this supply that they are calling manna. The ongoing theme has been that God wants his people to trust him. Let's see how well God's people are trusting him today. In today's passage, so join me in Exodus chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 16. Let's read the word of the Lord together. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each, and when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there shall be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah." Let's pray. Father, you are the God who provides. Oftentimes, we have an expectation of how we would like you to provide, but your way is always better. Your way is always right. Your way is always good. Lord, help us to learn through this passage today how we might need to trust you more. Help us to trust you for our daily provision. Lord, guide our thoughts. Open our hearts to hear from your word. Guide us with your spirit. Help us to be the people that you want us to be, living the way that you want us to live for your sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's passage is about God's provision of food for his people. But far more important than the manna is actually the day of rest that God is commanding for his people. We need rhythms of work and rest. A person who doesn't work, who has no responsibilities, no activities, who just sits and watches TV or plays video games all day, is going to end up with struggles because they need to work. But the opposite end is true too. Those who work and work and work and work and work and never rest will also find problems because we need rhythms of work and rest. God established one of these patterns in the creation order. We call it sleep. Doesn't it seem completely bizarre that God would have us just shut down, do nothing for 8 hours, give or take, every single day? Doesn't that seem weird? I mean, can you imagine if the sun just stopped working for 8 hours or so? We'd be in trouble as a planet, wouldn't we? As for us, he designed us with this rhythm each day for sleep. Sleep is so vital for our well-being. Need to lose weight. One facet of losing weight is to get enough sleep. Do you have other health problems? You probably need more sleep. Are you stressed? Sleep. Are you anxious or discouraged? Put thought and effort into your sleep habits because it helps. Getting enough sleep makes you more resilient when you get sick. It's all compounded we understand, we get the necessity of daily sleep. But a weekly rest, a Sabbath, that's a little less obvious, isn't it? That one's harder for people to understand immediately. That is until stress and burnout become evident in their life. See, daily sleep, daily rest, fits the pattern of day and night. We have daylight, we have night. And up until we had modern lighting, it was really difficult to do things in the dark. I mean, they had flame, but they just wanted to do more in the daylight. We try to bypass that somewhat. But the fact of the matter is that there's evidence in creation of this rhythm of rest every day. But taking a day off from our normal activity each week is not evident in creation, but it is evident in God's word, and those who follow it live better. So we're going to talk more about the Sabbath when we get to the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, but we're going to introduce it today. Our big idea this morning is God wants us to trust him enough to rest. God wants us to trust him enough to rest. Now, let's back up to verse 15, where we see God introduce the daily bread for his people. Verse 15 of Exodus 16, when the people of Israel saw the manna, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." In the Hebrew language, the word manna is very similar to the phrase, "What is it?" So when they call it manna, that's not really a term of what it is. It's more of a question. And because of its use, of course, it's become the noun that we understand as God's bread, manna. In other words, this was a completely unknown, unnatural, unnormal substance. It was different. A better way of putting it is manna was a supernatural substance. Miraculous substance. God is providing them a previously unknown substance for their ongoing sustenance. This wasn't a snack for a day. This was how they lived for 40 years. Now, this is getting ahead a little bit, but you remember in the wilderness, everyone over the age of 20 dies. So, fast forward 40 years, there are some people who are 60 years old, except for Joshua and Caleb. They're ancient in comparison to the rest of the nation. But when they go into the promised land, the only people who have ever eaten anything on a normal basis other than manna were 60 plus. You have a whole generation of people raised up knowing only manna because God provided it every day for them. And with this provision came instruction on how to gather it. Look at verse 16. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer. By the way, an omer is about a quart. So you can, instead of, what is an omer? What is an omer? Because at the end it says it's a tenth of an ephah. What is that? It's just a quart. We understand quarts. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it, whoever gathered much had nothing left, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And then the key is verse 19, let no one leave any of it till the morning. So gather about a quart for each person in your tent. Verses 17 and 18 seem to imply that maybe it was gathered together and then measured out toward each person. It may or may not have been. We don't really know. But when the standard measure of the omer was used, everyone had just the right amount. Whether you gathered a lot or gathered not quite a lot, everyone had just enough. The concept of enough is kind of foreign to us. Here's what I mean. For my high school graduation gift, my parents paid my way to go with my dad, uncles, and cousins on a trip to northern Minnesota to the Boundary Waters. So we'd kayak. The first day we kayaked 13 miles. By the way, I don't suggest that if you've never kayaked before or canoed, whatever it was. It was rowing. And we were sore that first night. Anyway, they paid for me to go on this trip to the Boundary Waters. So we had gone through some outfitter that provided us with everything that we needed. They provided the canoes, the paddles, the tents, the map, the compass, everything that we needed, including and especially food. Got to eat. And we definitely aren't going to trust our ability to catch fish to survive on for a week up in the wilderness. So since we weren't going to pack any coolers or other refrigeration, everything that we ate after day one had to be freeze-dried or canned or shelf-stable in some way. And my uncle Dirk had been a chef in the Army. He knew how to cook for lots of people. And he took it upon himself to cook our meals as we were out on this trip. And every meal, same story. He'd open up the packets that were allotted for that meal, and he'd put it in the pan, he'd rehydrate it, he'd heat it up, and he goes, "This does not look like it's going to be enough for all these men to eat." And every meal, there was just a little bit left over that nobody wanted to finish. It never looked like enough. We're not used to what enough is. So in our situation, the outfitters genuinely knew what they were doing, and they sent enough food for the number of people that were on this trip. In Exodus chapter 16, the perfect sufficiency of 1 quart of manna per person per day was the supernatural, miraculous provision of God. You know, we as Americans are never satisfied with just sufficient or enough, are we? We want more. We get a little antsy when the refrigerator seems a little brighter because there's fewer things in it and there's more light coming out of it when you open the door. At least that happens at my house. Like, dear, what are we going to eat? Now, that's for frugal Americans. There are plenty of our fellow countrymen who keep their refrigerator just for beverages, and it's very bright in those refrigerators all the time because they go out to eat for every meal. And every single meal that you go out to eat is far more food than you need, right? We don't really understand about having just enough. And the Israelites were similar to that. Now, by the way, I'm not discounting people in our own country who do not have food security. That's a real thing. I don't want to overlook that. And if you've ever been in that situation where you really didn't have enough food, you actually appreciate even more the comfort of having a full pantry today. We find comfort and security in knowing that I've got a week's worth of food, I've got a month's worth of food, I've got a year's worth of corn in the freezer, right? We like that. The Israelites wanted their storage capacity full also. They did not want to trust God for daily provision. They wanted to stockpile it. Verse 20, they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning. Do you like what happens to it? No. He made it unusable. God provided that if it was kept overnight, however they fixed it, whether they baked it, boiled it, however they fixed it, it didn't matter. It was going to spoil overnight. Verse 21, morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. So God is doing a couple things here. He's providing daily provision, but he's also providing that people get up and go gather it first thing in the morning, because if they wait too long, it's gone. And God promised them that it would come every day with the exception of the Sabbath. So don't worry about tomorrow. Just collect enough for today. So God is providing daily bread. Secondly, he's providing weekly rest. Verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much, 2 omers each. And when the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning." I don't know if you notice this in verse 22. Again, I have to speak in speculation because it doesn't spell it out for us. But it sounds like the people gathered just as they did the previous 5 days, but they ended up with twice as much. Verse 22, the leaders are reporting back to Moses that everyone has gathered twice as much. Now, it could have been intentional. It could have been that God just blessed that as much effort as they put in Monday through or Sunday through Thursday, that same effort produced two omers worth of food. Regardless, they've got double the amount of food, and they're taking it and preparing it and keeping what's left over for the next day. This is the first time in Scripture that the Sabbath is given as a direct command. The pattern, an example of the Sabbath, was given at creation. Remember, God spoke and created everything over the course of 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he has done. By the way, did God need to rest? Was it effort at all for God to create the universe and everything in it? No, an eternal being doesn't lose strength by anything he does. He didn't rest for himself. He rested as an example for us. Genesis chapter 2, the next verse, verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the Sabbath was already known. But as slaves, they would not have had the freedom necessarily to observe the Sabbath, even if they were so inclined. Now, however, God is making the Sabbath a law for them and actually forcing them to do it, because the reason that they would go out of their encampment in the morning would be to go gather food, but there was no food on the Sabbath to be gathered. So they would stay and not work. So the Old Testament Sabbath looked back to the Exodus, where we are now, but also and to creation, but also looked forward. The Sabbath was looking forward to Canaan, the promised land, where they could rest. At the same time, the Sabbath anticipated the coming of the much-needed Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, including the Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. So when God's people in the Old Testament rested on the Sabbath day, they were waiting in anticipation of that eternal rest that God would provide through Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." His disciples, who heard him speak those words, automatically would have connected that to the concept of the Sabbath. When we come to Jesus by faith, trusting him alone for our salvation, we enter God's rest. So we rest from trying to work for our salvation. We rest from our anxiety and our exhaustion that goes along with trying to be good enough to be seen as righteous in God's eyes. When we're saved, when we believe in Jesus for our salvation, we enter his rest. As God's people in the New Testament, we celebrate the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath. And we still are looking backward and forward. We look back to creation, not to the law of the Sabbath. We understand that Jesus fulfilled the law. We are not under the Sabbath day law. And we'll talk more about that again when we come to it in the Ten Commandments. But we look back to the creation order that God commanded, that God exampled for us and then commanded that after 6 days of our normal work that we would rest. And we also look forward. We look forward to our everlasting rest. The scripture says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest through Jesus, through the crucifixion of Jesus, also rests from his own work as God did from his." God gave his people daily bread, weekly rest, And yet what we find from them is a recurring distrust. The people of Israel just won't trust God. Are we different? Let's follow along in the text, verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Some of the people just could not get the point that there was no manna to be found on the Sabbath. So they went out looking for it in vain. Some people just couldn't get the point that God's provision on Friday would indeed be enough for Saturday. By the way, this concept is true for all of God's commands. If we will trust God and obey his commands, he does provide for us to do those commands. Note the wording in verse 29. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. A day of rest every week is a gift from God to you. The Sabbath command in the Old Testament law, and for us, the Sabbath pattern established at creation is a gift to us. And Jesus reinforces the notion of this day of rest as a gift. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he tells the people, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man, as a gift to man, not man being made for the Sabbath. And what he meant there was the religious leaders would continuously try to impose rule upon rule regarding how they ought to live on the Sabbath, what they can do and what they must not do. And it was burdensome to where people hated the Sabbath because of all the restrictions and rules. But Jesus corrected them and said that this day of rest, the Sabbath, is not a burden of rule-keeping for the people, but it's a gift from God to them. Again, all of this is foundational in kind of whetting our appetite for the Ten Commandments later when God tells the people to keep the Sabbath. Our passage ends with an ongoing reminder. Verses 31 to 36 are sort of a summary and a reminder for all generations of how God has provided for his people. In verse 31, we get the name finally. The house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed. It was white in color, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Doesn't that sound really good? It does. In fact, in that time and in that place, honey would be very rare for them to have. In fact, anything very sweet would have been rare. Where are they? They are in the wilderness. There are not fruit trees abounding. There are not hives of honey for them to satisfy their sweet tooth. And yet what God is providing is not some bland, tasteless wheat or something like that. He's giving them a rich, sweet-tasting bread. Verse 32. God establishes through Moses an ongoing reminder by commanding him this. This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of manna be kept throughout your generations. So Moses tells Aaron, take a jar of it, and we learn later that they replace the jar with a golden vessel that it'll be placed inside the Ark of the Covenant to be kept with the Ten Commandments, to be kept with Aaron's staff that budded. And all of that was to be kept right there in the very presence of God as a reminder to the people that they would remember his provision. So they took a serving of manna, they kept it. This manna was supernaturally preserved for generations and generations. This one omer of manna remained. And verses 35 and 36 were added later under the inspiration of God. I'm not suggesting that these are not inspired verses, but it gives a summary after the wilderness wanderings, after they're in the land of Canaan. Verse 35, the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. So for 40 years, God provided food each and every day, right up until they entered into the land of Canaan. What was the land of Canaan? It was God's promised land to them. It was the land of God is what it was. And so as God provided food for them each and every day in the wilderness, God actually continued providing food for them, food produced by the land of Canaan. As soon as they stepped into the promised land, the manna was done, and God provided food from the land. God wanted his people to trust him for their daily sustenance. And God wants us to trust him enough to rest. Will you trust him? Do you trust him enough to rest? Would you pray? Father, we understand that in your week of creation, that your work was completed in 6 days. In those 6 days, you created all that is. And then you rested. You rested as an example for us. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we feel pressed, that I must get this work done. I don't have time to rest. Father, what any of us who have done that can tell you, that we become inefficient and unproductive the more days in a row that we work. That truly the gift of a day off is that blessing from you. And if we will take it, we will find that we can be just as productive in 6 days as we are in seven. We will find that your word is true, that the patterns, that the modes and means of operation that you have designed for our lives, that they do genuinely work, and that we can trust you. Father, thank you that you are always faithful. You proved it over and over again to the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament, and we have that recorded for us so that we might understand your nature and your character, and that we might trust you, and perhaps trust you better than the Israelites did. Forgive us, Father, when we don't trust you. Help us to genuinely rest from our labors for that one day each and every week, honoring you in it and living life the way that you designed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sacrament of Communion, we're going to stand and sing, Jesus.